Well, good evening. It's always a privilege to be able to open up God's Word with God's people. But before we do that, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed, Lord, we adore you, we praise you, we thank you, we are indebted to you, Lord, because you have been so gracious to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, our Lord, our Redeemer. We lift up our eyes, Lord, in faith to him and praise him with all of our hearts, mind, and soul for what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the teaching and preaching that we've heard already this day. We pray, Lord, that that which we've heard already would be apply to our lives and in our hearts and minds. And Lord, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would give us much thanks for the word of God and for the mercies and graces that it shows us when we open its pages. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us this evening as we look at your word and then go into prayer together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we continue in our study of Psalm 119. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Psalm 119, and we come to verse 65 this evening. Jonah asked me on the way over here, what verse are you preaching on? And Josiah said, verse 64. And I go, oh, I felt for a second, I got the wrong verse. But it's 65. It is 65, not 64. So that's what we're looking at tonight. We know a couple of things just as a reminder. We know this psalm is arranged in an acrostic pattern. There's 22 stanzas total in Psalm 119, each stanza having been carefully composed by the author to correspond with the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The first word of each stanza begins with the correlating Hebrew letter that is in the original language. So we can say that this psalm is one of the most uniquely arranged chapters in the whole Word of God, really. And with that in mind, as we come to verse 65, we also start a new stanza this evening. It's the ninth stanza of the 22 and is headed by the Hebrew letter Teth. And you can see that in your Bibles if you look there at verse 65 right above it. We have been in this psalm for some time now, and because we're working through it verse by verse, we'll be in this psalm for many more Lord's days to come, which is a blessing and a good thing. But I say that because if you've been with us so far in our study, we've noticed many different topics and themes in this psalm. But I think we can all say the main theme of Psalm 119 is the very Word of God. We see this in the many different ways that the psalmist describes the Word of God to us when we read through it. He describes God's Word by calling it the law of God, the judgments of God, the testimonies of God, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, and more clearly, he calls it even the Word of God. And he uses these descriptions throughout the whole psalm to give us these descriptions of the Word of God. So it's just filled here with the descriptions of God's Word and the writer's response to it, and a call for our response to it as well. This stanza, and specifically in the opening verse of this stanza, we find the author's testimony of the marvelous work of God's Word in the believer's life. The marvelous work of God's Word in the believer's life. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and many of us know this verse and have it memorized, all scripture is God-breathed, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this verse could almost be a commentary note for our verse this evening that we find ourselves in Psalm 119, verse 65. And verse 65, having the Word of God in focus, should give us a reason to focus on the importance of God's Word in the believer's life this evening. So that's what we're going to be focusing on, is the importance and the work of God's Word in the believer's life. You see, the only way that God deals with us today, in this time of history, when the canon has been shut and special revelation is no longer being given, is the Word of God, which is our Bibles. Now, in the time of the writer, the time that the writer was penning Psalm 119, the Lord did speak audibly to his prophets and to people. He visited them in their dreams and in visions. And even more importantly, as Peter tells us, he carried men along as they wrote down the scriptures for us. We read in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And we are even going through a series in Sunday school in the Holy Spirit. And Peter says it's by the Holy Spirit carrying these men along, not by any will of man, but by the prophecy of the Spirit to man who wrote these words down for us. Again, today we have only one source if we want to hear the voice of God, and that is the Word of God. It's the old saying that if you want to hear God speak to you, read His Word out loud, right? And even as the ancient confession states, and we would hold to as well, is that the preaching of God's Word is included also in hearing God's Word. In the Second Helvetic Confession, it reads that the preaching of God's Word is the Word of God. The preaching of God's Word is the Word of God. And one writer clarifies this statement this way. He says, "Wherefore," that is the statement, the preaching of God's Word is the Word of God, "when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven. And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the word of God remains still true and good." So, when we say we confess that the preaching of God's word is the word of God, we are not saying that the preacher's word should be written into the pages of Scripture or added to the word of God. But what we're saying is when it's faithfully exposited, the word of God preached is God's Word, and it's coming to us as that very thing, God's Word. This stanza begins at verse 65 and is focusing on the goodness of God towards the believer, mainly the goodness of God that comes to me and to you, dear believer, through the ministry of His Word. One writer said it this way. He says, "God's goodness is poured out upon us through His Word. The promises of God comfort us. The imperatives of God direct us," that is the commands. "The principles of God counsel us. The examples of God relate to us. And the warning of God's word challenge us." Our own confession of faith puts it this way in the first sentence of the first paragraph of the first chapter. It reads, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." And for those of you who have studied the confession, you know that that sentence was added by the Baptist. It is not there in the Westminster Confession or the Savoy, but the Baptist saw fit to put this specific sentence to lead off the first paragraph of our confession. Well, with all that in mind concerning God's Word, let's take a look at our text in two simple points this evening. If you look at verse 65 with me, we read, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." Our first point is God's dealings with the believer, and secondly, God's source of dealing with the believer. First, we see the writer confessing that God has dealt well, or we can say good, because in the original language, it reads, "Good, you have dealt with your servant." So it's God's goodness to us that we see combing through this stanza that we are beginning with this evening. It's God's goodness to us, and mainly His goodness to us concerning the Word of God and how He deals with us in the Word of God. And is it not true for all of us who have put our faith in Christ this evening that the faith that we put in Christ has only resulted in the Lord dealing good with us, dealing well with us? Has God not only been faithful to us as we've come into the family of God through our repenting and believing in the gospel? We too, as the psalmist confesses in verse 65, will be able to say that you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And notice that the title that the writer gives himself. He calls himself God's servant. And isn't that what we are for the rest of our lives when we come to Christ? God's servant, God's slave, his doulos, as we see in the New Testament. You see, God only deals good with his children. He does not deal good with the unbeliever. We have the sense of a common grace that God deals with unbelievers, but the wicked will not prosper. They seem to be prospering, but they will not prosper in the end. But that will come to an end with God's wrath and punishment for eternity because of their lack of belief and their trust in the God who gave them all those good things they thought they were prospering from. You see, even when God disciplines us, he's doing good to us. God disciplining us is God's goodness to us. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, God's word speaks to us about that, doesn't it? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Listen to the words of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. He says, Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, that is God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So even in our discipline, the loving discipline that our Father in heaven gives us is for our good, and he uses his very word to do so. He promises to never leave us or forsake us as believers. He promises that he will give us wisdom in times of struggle and confusion. He promises that he will grow us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. He promises us that even though men may fail us, he will never fail us. Remember the words of Paul at the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Paul tells us this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The psalmist is under tribulation and persecution that's writing this psalm. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How can we not echo the words of the psalmist, dear brothers and sisters? You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Well, we have seen God's dealings with the believer, which is always good. And secondly, we see God's source by which he deals with us. The psalmist tells us that it is according to your word, to God's word. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to sit around wondering how God is going to deal with us, both when we sin or even in our obedience. Because the psalmist tells us that he deals with us according to his word and only his word. The world is searching for other things to be dealt with by. The world is looking for the approval of each other. We are to look to God for our approval. We are to look to the Word of God when we are in sin and when we are in obedience and when we are happy and when we are sad and when things are going good and when things are going bad. God deals with us according to His Word. And not every scenario will be written in God's Word, but I'll tell you this, every time we open up the Scriptures, we find some sort of an example of God dealing with His people according to His Word. This tells us that all the goodness that has come to the psalmist's life has been in connection with God's Word. So when he talks about any of this goodness coming to him or these blessings that have come to him, it's always in connection with God's Word. God has been true to all his promises in the psalmist's life. God has kept his word to him, and it has resulted in substantial good to the psalmist. Barnes comments by saying, "The whole effect of the revealed truth of God upon him," that is the psalmist, "has been good. It was designed for his good, and it has produced only good." And that's the same for us as well. And once again, isn't it the same for you and I? Has not God only dealt with us well or good? First and foremost, he has dealt good with us in our conversion to Christ, hasn't he? And he used the Word of God to do that. It was through his Word that we were faced with the holy law of God and convicted of our sin and saw our sin for what it was. And by the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, we saw our sin for what it was, and we saw that we deserved hell and we deserved that which God has reserved for all those who would not repent and believe in the gospel. And God has been good to us by revealing that to us through his word. And when that conviction was given to us as a gift, we called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved us. We repented of our sins, which the word commands us to do. And then according to God's promises, if we repent, he gave us a new heart, and now we're new creations in Christ, and we no longer walk according to the prince of this age, but now we walk according to Christ. And we wait now on this side of glory to go home with him one day based on the righteousness and the love and the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us who have repented of our sins and have put our trust in Christ for our Lord, for our salvation, say with the psalmist, "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And for those of you who cannot say this, you cannot say honestly in your heart, truthfully, you cannot lift up your eyes to the Lord and say, "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word," because you have not first and foremost trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You're heading for destruction. You refuse to repent and believe in the gospel. You refuse. I'll wait till tomorrow. My parents just continue to bug me with this whole repenting and believing and bringing me to church every Sunday. But that's the blessing of the Lord in your life now. And it's either going to heap up more judgment for you for that day of judgment, or by God's grace, as you hear the word of God go forth every Lord's day, you hear it and the Lord, I pray, and you should pray, that the Lord would cause you to see your sin for what it is, to repent of that sin, to fall in love with Christ, to follow him the rest of your days. Because though men fail you, and they will, and though we fail each other, and we will, the Lord Jesus Christ will never, ever fail you, leave you, or forsake you. But you must repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and trust in him. And for us, dear brothers and sisters, just a simple question. If God is dealing with us according to his word, and even in preparing this sermon, it was very convicting. I know many of you who preach, we tend to sit under our preaching before we get to preach it. But I had to ask myself, if God is dealing with me according to his word, how often am I in his word? How often am I putting God's word in front of me so that I can be dealt with according to it? When we become Christians, we jump into God's word and we're excited about it, and we read it and we read it and we read it, and there's sometimes we have our ups and downs, but ask yourself, how well are you connected to God's word? Are we reading it daily to ourselves, to our families? Are we sharing it with others? Because it's the only way that God is going to deal with us according to his very holy word. So may God give us grace not to be convicted and stay ashamed of not being in his word as much as we should, or being upset about that. But let this be a encouragement to us to continue in God's word and to continue to read God's word and to continue to share God's word with others, that many would come to faith and that we would be sanctified, as Jesus even prayed in John 17, sanctify them, grow them, separate them, sanctify them by thy word. Your word is truth. And may the Lord's prayer be answered for us, that God might sanctify us by his word, because his word is indeed true. And may we say, even today and forevermore, as the psalmist says, that the Lord has dealt with us, his servants, according to his word. May the Lord be gracious to us in this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it. We thank you that it speaks to us in every which way of our lives, Lord. We pray that you would give us the grace to constantly be in it and to obey it, to respond to its calling us to repent and our response to obedience of it. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who we depend on for all things because he was perfectly obedient on our behalf. He paid the price for us. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us even now as we come to you as your people to pray. We will come to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to do that. And most of all, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.